We're taking a break from our series in Romans to hear what I think is a timely word from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to begin in verse 19, read through 25, and then skip to 35. So just follow along. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And then to verse 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For the scripture says, 'Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.' But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." This is God's word for us. You may be seated. It's a timely word today. Rarely do we take an unplanned break from a series, but this is one of those occasions when we do. I actually preached from this passage last week when I was at Redeemer Church, and the reason I did is because the passage had already been so much on my mind. I have been thinking about this passage from Hebrews for weeks now. Read it to the elders one night and we prayed through it. I've read it to the staff and we prayed through it. I've been praying about it in my own life. I've had our congregation in mind around this text. And I knew there would be a time when it was time to bring it to us at this season of our congregational life. And I think it's a timely text, not just for Grace Community Church, but for the churches of our city and our nation and even around the world. Because it's Hebrews, it's the Bible, because it's God's word. It's God's word telling us that we have a need. What does it say? You have need of endurance. And it's God's word telling us how to endure. It's telling us to remember, since we have a great high priest, since we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, he's saying, remember that. And we endure by remaining. Let us do these things. Now, there's a context to the book of Hebrews. This whole book, long book of the Bible, of the New Testament, 13 chapters here, the way we've got it broken up. It's actually a sermon written almost like a letter. So it's kind of a letter sermon or a sermon letter. And it's written to Christians who are in real congregations, much like the one we're in right now. And these Christians in these congregations were living in a very real world with politics. And they were living in a world where there were social and cultural clashes going on. And they were living in a world where there was religious persecution. Rome decided what religions were to be recognized. But apart from that, and outside of that, there were all of these local, regional religious conflicts that were going on throughout the empire. In fact, read the book of Acts, and you'll see the kind of conflict and religious persecution that was going on in the day that this was written. Christians and congregations in that day faced some real danger and some real hardship. I'm just going to read a little bit to you. If you'll let your eyes glance back to verse 32 of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says to these Christians, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle." That causes pause, doesn't it? It's a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. And you had compassion on those who were in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, they lived in a time of being misunderstood, being slandered, being accused. They confessed Jesus as Lord. They didn't follow the dominant philosophies of their culture. And so they were persecuted. And the persecution that they went through, the hardship, the hard struggle, was disorienting to them. Certainly they must have asked the question, why, if Jesus is Lord and we're following him, why is following Jesus actually making it more difficult for us in our culture? Because we all start out thinking, don't we, that following Jesus is going to make it easier. But it made it harder. And they're just being slammed by all of this hardship, and they're disoriented. They're discouraged in their faith, losing hope in Christ, weakening in their love for each other. In fact, later in chapter 12, he refers to them as having drooping hands and weak knees. Just wobbling. You can kind of, what a mental picture, isn't it? And so he says, hold fast. That's their context. What about ours? We're so much in our context, I'm afraid that we might not be able to see the forest for the trees. So let's just pull back and try, okay? Guess what? We're Christians too. We're followers of Jesus. And we're in a congregation. And guess what? Well, you don't have to guess, you know. We're in a COVID-19 context. And there's a lot of disorientation spiritually going on, as well as other ways. You know, making decisions in disorientation is a very challenging thing to do, isn't it? The disorientation that we're in heightens other problems. Loneliness, anger, fear, suspicion, depression, temptation to sin. All of this is heightened in the disorientation that we're in. I could go on, but the point's not to write an essay on the impact of COVID-19. I think you get it. And we live in our context as a time where socially, culturally, politically, we're in a very divided world. And what we're concerned about this morning is that the division has entered into the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, we sound very much like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go home and read that this afternoon. It's about divisions in the congregation. And I can't write an essay on that, on all the reasons for the divisions in the church today. I'm not even qualified to do so, but I don't have to write an essay to be able to say that it's real and that it's a problem and that it really is taking a toll on Christians and on congregations. It's distracting, discouraging, disorientating, and it is leading us to drift. And then there's the context of our own personal struggles. We could take all of what I just said away and we would still, wouldn't we? We would still, as individual people living on this planet, be struggling with our own sin, our own temptation, our own trials, our own battles within, our own mental, emotional, and physical challenges. So that's our context. Now, before we get to the text, I'm going to say two things about the context because they're positive. First, according to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, read that when you go home. God our Father is disciplining his people. Now, that is not to say that what's happening is our fault. That is to say that whenever anything happens, it gives God a great opportunity to instruct and teach and correct and mold and shape his people for his glory because he loves us. It's what a father does to his children. Hebrews 12, read that. He loves us. He wants to purify us. He wants us to share in his holiness. Could it be that God would take this disorienting season that we are in right now and actually turn it for good to purify us because he loves us? Because he wants us to look more like Jesus and because at the end of the day, he wants us to be more fruitful for his kingdom? I need to fix my eyes on that truth or I'm just going to be complaining the whole way through. And the second thing about our context, God is, because he's always disciplining us. But the second thing is, God desires his church and this congregation and you and me to be in faith and to be faithful when, you ready? When the exhaustion sets in and weary, worn down people who have been chasing after everything but Christ for their hope in life come to the end of their rope and they become open to Christ. When that opening happens, when that turning starts, when it begins to take place, God wants his faithful church standing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have need of endurance because God wants his church to be purified, powerful in him, not in ourselves, with the gospel, receiving people home when all of this leads to an exhaustion and they finally turn to him. If we give up, if we chase after the same things that the world is chasing after, we won't be left standing with Christ to welcome exhausted people home. So, in our COVID-19 divided world with personal struggles, being disciplined by God, in the soon-to-be-exhausted cultural context, what is the message from Hebrews for us today? It is, endure. We have need of endurance. And that doesn't just mean white-knuckle it. It doesn't just mean bury our head until it's over. It means press on, run with endurance the race set before us. From this text, I'm going to share it in these points. There are five. That was a long introduction, so don't worry. The points won't be that long. But I'm going to give them to you in five points. And each is going to begin with the word either remember or remain. Number one, God wants us to remember Christ. God wants us to remember Christ. This is not to produce a sense of guilt and a woe is me. It's just to ask you to think and to evaluate and to be bold enough in light of God's grace to let Him expose your heart. Here's the question. Do you regularly, daily, remember Christ? Is He in your thinking as we go through this season? To this disoriented group of Christians that the book of Hebrews is directed at, the message begins with, remember Christ. If you start in chapter 1, go all the way through, halfway through chapter 10, in fact, right where we picked up, the verse before we picked up, go all the way to there, and what you have is a long explanation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very nature. I'm going to start at chapter 1. I'm just going to roll through. You ready? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very nature of God, the radiance of God's glory. Therefore, He's superior to angels. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the final message of God, the ultimate sufficient Word of God. Therefore, He is superior to the prophets. Through Jesus, all things were created. And in the end, Jesus Christ, the Lord of everything, is going to receive everything back under His lordship. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the way to God, the way into the very presence of God. Therefore, He is the great, greater, greatest, one and only, last high priest. Greater than all the other priests, bringing us to God, bringing our needs to God and God to us, representing us before Him. Jesus is the final, sufficient sacrifice for sin. Greater than, the greatest, the last one, ending all animal sacrifices, because He alone is the substitute for our sins. He alone bears the wrath of God against our sin. He alone paid the penalty for our sin. He is the Savior who died for our sins once for all. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's the greatest leader of His people, over His people of all. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the whole point of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the greatness, the supremacy, the superiority, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Savior. Jesus Christ is the very person and He is the theology that is at the foundation of everything we believe and proclaim. Jesus Christ is the very point of everything we do. That's why in Romans or in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, since. He's telling us all about Jesus. Since, look at verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Since we have a high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus. It's all about Christ. And it's when He finally gets finished. He's not really finished because He's going to come back and do it again. But at some point He takes a break from explaining all about Jesus to say, now let us do this. That begins in verse 22. You see, there's a strategy there. He's saying everything about our lives is rooted in Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. We need to be thinking this and praying, oh Lord, give us eyes to see. Look to Jesus, the author, perfecter, founder, finisher of our faith. Hallelujah, what a Savior is what you would write over the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews. To endure, to run with endurance the race set before us, we have to remember Christ. That's the first thing. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, go home. Go home. Open your Bible. Get before the Lord and say, be thou my vision. Let me see you. Let me remember you. Second, remember when you were converted to Christ. Verse 32, He's exhorting them all along the way. And then he says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle. Now, we focus on the hard struggle with suffering, but what we've got to understand is he's talking about the fact that they were enlightened, and he's calling them to recall the day when they were enlightened. And that's the day, that's the time when the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see Christ and to believe. And he's calling them to recall the day when they had such confidence in Christ, such joy in Christ, that that's what propelled them forward, moved them on to endure the hard struggle with suffering. Say, how do I get through my trials? You know, give me some action points to get through these tribulations that I'm struggling with. And the writer of Hebrews would say, remember Christ and remember that you've come to Christ. Remember your conversion. When they set their sight at their conversion, at their enlightenment, the time when the Holy Spirit opened their minds to Christ, they set their sights on a coming, better, abiding possession that is all in Christ. Recall, brothers and sisters, recall your own conversion. Remind yourself that you are a Christian. It's the simplest statement you can make, but it is so profound if you will stop and think about it. It's a very simple statement, and it goes like this. You ready? You ready? I am a Christian. That simple statement, thoughtfully, prayerfully planted in your mind and in your heart, is so powerful to keep you going. I am a Christian, saved by God's grace, died with him and raised to newness of life, brought into the kingdom of God with a whole new set of priorities. That changes everything. It's the most simple statement that we can make as a congregation. We are Christians. About the time we want to quit? No. We're Christians. About the time we want to fight? No. We're Christians. About the time we want to get ingrown? No. We're Christians. About the time we want to take on false doctrine and false teaching? No. We're Christians. About the time we want to let immorality rule and reign among us? No. We're Christians. You see? He's saying, remember, you're a Christian. Rehearse your salvation. Retain your first love. Third, remain with Christ. When you remember Christ, when you remember that you're in Christ, you're exhorted to remain with Christ. And this is what this is the heart of the text that we read today. Remain with Christ in faith. He says in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence in Christ. Oh, how quickly I lose my confidence in Christ. The root of my anxiety, the root of my anxiety and my fear is that I've lost confidence in my Savior Jesus. And he says, no. Verse 37, 38, don't shrink back. My righteous ones will live by faith. Chapter 11, just all of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Remain with Christ in faith and remain with Christ in his congregation. This is such a major point of chapters 10 through 13 of the book of Hebrews. Remain with Christ in his congregation. I find it so interesting, encouraging that the writer of Hebrews is pressing the people to stay with each other. In fact, at verse 22, chapter 10, which I read, he begins this let us language. Let us, verse 22, draw near to God. Now that's a plural, that's a together. Let us draw near to God. Let us together hold fast our hope, verse 23. Let us stir up one another to love and good deeds. Verse 24. Let us not neglect our gathering together. Verse 25. Let us encourage one another in light of the coming day, the day of Christ, the day of judgment, and the day of reward. This is a call to congregational life in Christ. We have need of endurance, to endure with Christ and to endure with Christ's congregation. Now let's talk about that. Let's talk about people. Now, some Christians right now in our context are not able to gather physically. Health issues, some are health workers, some have vulnerable family members. For whatever reason, it's not safe for them to gather with us. The point of this point right now is not to put pressure on people who can't gather with us. This is a unique season. I want to say that. I'm taking the pressure off for those that do not need to be meeting with us. Now, let me say, all of us need to and can stay connected with the congregation, even or regardless of whether we can gather physically at this time. We're commanded to, but for our good, to stir each other up for love and good deeds, all the more as we see the day appearing. So we've got phones, and we can call and text and email, and we've got other social media outlets that we can do that, and we can pray for each other, and we can encourage each other, and we can join each other online and for this service or for a small group, and we can remain and we can endure as a congregation. The drift is real. We have need of endurance. Now, some are just weary. Some people are just worn out and tired, and the disorientation has led to the drooping of the hands and the wobbling of the knees, and I don't know what else to do. I'm so tired. And I exhort you, brothers and sisters, remain with Christ and his people, because that's where you're going to get the strength. And some are wayward. Brothers and sisters, we love you. And you're wayward. We don't know how else to say it. Come to Christ. Come home. For your own soul's sake, the Heavenly Father is waiting. The Savior is waiting. And some are neglecting. It's not going to work forever. It's time. Some are in disagreement with their brothers and sisters. And it's happening in congregations all over. Disagreements over things that ought not divide, but that are dividing. Remember the words of Jesus to his disagreeable, arguing disciples. What were you talking about on the way? They went silent. And he said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. They'll know you're my disciples by your love. Brothers and sisters, remain with the congregation. Remain with Christ and his congregation, and remain, we're still on that third point, remain. Remain in the things that remain. Meaning, now is the time to take up the things that are really important. The things that will last, the things that God has promised to put his blessing and his favor on, and give yourself to them with your whole heart. Like what? Like read Hebrews chapters 10 through 13, and this is what it'll tell you. Prayer. You say, Scott, really? I mean, now's your time, brother. Now's your time to give us something new, something big. Now's your time to give us something that'll shake us up and wake us up and get us back in. And you say, pray? Absolutely. Because our Father longs to pour His Spirit out on the people who ask. And proclaiming Christ will remain. And mutual discipleship, stir up one another to love and good deeds. And the rest of those chapters talk about mutual discipleship. And it says brotherly love. That's what remains. And it says show hospitality. That's what will remain. And it says be pure in your marriages and in your sexuality. That will remain. And it says hold on to truth and sound doctrine and come to God for worship and live in unity and guard against bitterness and don't cause trouble and be at peace. This is what it says. These are the things that remain. Remaining with Christ in faith causes us to do these things. Let's pray for this. Now the last 2 points, I'll go quicker. I'm back to remember. Remember Christ. Remember your conversion to Christ. Remain in Christ. And number 4, remember there's a reward. And there's a promise that comes with endurance. Verse 35 and 36, don't throw away your confidence because there's a great reward there. You have need of endurance. When you've done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. Brothers and sisters, we are pressing on to this great promise that someday we will enter into the fullness of, the completion of our eternal life, the kingdom of God, the presence of Christ, to live under His lordship with undistracted devotion and worship to Him. We are pulled forward by that reality. Let your vision of Christ and the reward that is Christ Himself pull you forward. Remember there's a reward. And then finally, remember that this is what Nashville and Middle Tennessee needs. And we live in a city and we live in a region that has so much. We could be one of the churches in the book of Revelation. So rich, so much. We've got schools, culture, a good economy, businesses, hospitals, sports, entertainment. But we live in a city and in a region that needs Christ. What would our Savior say if He were writing to the church at this city as He did in Revelation? We live in a city in a region that needs Christ. And so therefore, that this city and this region needs steadfast congregations to show them Christ. Now the city and the region we live in may not know that it needs Christ. It may not act like it needs Christ, but God has His people. People yet to call to Himself. God has His people, people yet to be called to Christ. And the exhaustion is going to set in. There are going to be people in this city who are searching in every direction they can search, trying to find hope, trying to find life, and they're going to get exhausted. And the sooner the better. And the rope is going to run out for a lot of people in this city. And the false hopes, the hopes based on false things, are going to be dashed. And then heads are going to start to turn. And eyes are going to start to look. As God does this convicting and convincing and converting work. And when He does, by God's grace, when the exhaustion sets in, the rope runs out, and the hopes are dashed, and God starts turning people to Himself, by God's grace, we will be here with open Bibles and open arms and an open door, and we'll be welcoming people in to Christ as we have been welcomed in by Christ. This is the prayer. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not. We are of those who have faith. Look at me, brothers and sisters. We are of those who have faith. We're not those who shrink back. We're of those of faith. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's look to Jesus in this season. Call ourselves to these things this week. Pray and respond to God. Father in heaven, bless your name.